I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome, welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you, and I've got a little twist to it. I want to know, in what ways do you need courage right now? Text me. In what ways do you need courage right now? 877-933-2484. And if I read your text on the air, you're going to get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, and I'll figure out a way to get it to you. But I want to know, in what ways do you need courage right now? Text me, 877-933-2484. I'm just thinking out loud here, but what would you think, what would you say is the enemy's greatest weapon, most consistent weapon against God's people? My guess is that it's fear. And my guest today writes this: our world is full of fear, fear of death, public speaking, flying, failure, rejection, and countless more. Satan uses fear to steal joy, to kill opportunity, and to destroy hope. But God has the antidote. It's supernatural courage. Our favorite Bible heroes achieve results greater than their natural abilities because of bravery that came only from God. Whether you need a little or a lot of courage, the Holy Spirit is ready to empower you with spiritual bravery today. That's what we're talking about. Mickey Robinson joins me today to talk about his book, Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battle. We've got 6 copies to give away if you want in on the drawing. You just text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing for Mickey's book, Supernatural Courage, text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you want a book off the Faith Radio shelf, I want to know, in what ways do you need courage right now? Just text me and let me know. Both Michael W. Smith and Eric Metaxas endorse this book. Boy, Eric said, if anyone knows about supernatural courage, it's Mickey Robinson. So let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. As a 19-year-old professional skydiver, Mickey Robinson underwent a plane crash that left him with catastrophic injuries. After a near-death experience, Mickey courageously overcame multiple terminal medical complications and recovered miraculously. Since his second chance at life, Mickey has been a public speaker, sharing words of encouragement and hope that continue to change lives and inspire people of all ages. He and his wife live near Franklin, Tennessee, and we're so grateful to talk with you today. Mickey, welcome to the show.
Hey, hi there, Suzy and audience. Great to be with you.
And great to have you. So tell me this. We love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering, is there a verse, a passage of scripture you've been pondering, hanging around these days you can share with us?
Yeah, it's actually, I think it's a real, real useful one to really hear the words of Jesus himself speaking in John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, you'll have tribulation. In me, there's peace. Take courage or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's always been a very favorable one for me from way back when I first started public ministry. Actually, it was on my quote-unquote business card, that scripture. Mm-hmm. But I think how more important now. There's so much. I mean, if it was one thing or if it wasn't one thing, it was another, building up to finally this virus thing. And then, of course, political unrest, chaos. And I think one of the biggest things, and when you mentioned fear, I think the fact that there is, like no other time I can remember, uncertainty. What's going to happen next? What's the future hold? And the only thing that is certain is what's contained in that scripture. If you abide in Jesus, there's a peace. Mm. Outside of him, there's going to be tribulation. That doesn't mean there isn't trials for certain people. But we're living in the problem solver, and in the word tribulation there, it translates being crushed, oppressed, pressed down. It would be like an olive press. It just squashes. In Israel, it was by the one right by the Garden Tomb, and it'll even squashes the seed of the olive to get the most precious oil out of it. But that's heavy pressure. So and then you mentioned fear. When it's just a lie, or it's an exaggeration, or it's denying or mocking God, it's based on false evidence appearing real.
Amen.
You get that anachronism for fear?
Yeah.
It's false.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's not even really true, but it scares people and it sticks in people. And that's why it's important to know the Lord personally. It's important to know the word of the Lord. It's important to be in prayer and in worship. That's the abiding factor. So that scripture has always been important to me. And I would say for the people listening today, read it and listen, read it real slow and listen to Jesus speaking it to you because it's his words. Wow.
Amen. That's why we asked this question, Mickey. Thank you so much for that. And back to the fear thing, you know, false evidence appearing real. I've heard that before. And I know someone who I've battled fear. God's brought me so far. But I know that there were times where the enemy was getting me to perceive a threat that didn't exist. You know, it's like he throws these kind of dots out there and he wants you to connect the dots and draw a wrong conclusion about God or your circumstances. And this is why supernatural courage is so important today. We're going to get to your backstory, but I got to read a few of these texts. This dear listener says, I need to have courage to remember God's promises will be fulfilled. It seems the hard times make me doubt at times. And friend, I want you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com with your address and we'll get you a book. Victoria says, you're reading my heart right now. Yes, the place I need courage right now is to be obedient when the Holy Spirit is speaking, fearing the Lord more than man. Also need courage in stepping out to pursue the purposes that the Lord has for me. Thank you, Mickey, for your ministry. Thank you, Victoria. You email me as well with your address. I hope you don't mind. I got to read a few of these. I need courage to keep pushing forward with my dreams amidst not knowing if and how they'll turn out, how it'll be funded while my salary's been cut in half. I'm seeking him. Well, he's got you, friend. You can email me. Courage for my Lymes is giving me problems taking care of my mom. She's 82, starting with dementia. God bless you. I'm battling a little bit with the Lymes these days as well. Let's stand together. Joy is looking for your book for the drawings. Lisa says, I need courage to speak truth and love into some very divisive situations with my family and within my church family. I feel that God wants me to speak out with his truth, yet I hate confrontation. And Ruth finally says, I'm facing loss with son-in-law and my daughter, struggling to accept my support. My grief includes this loss as well, not being able to comfort my daughter. Thank you for your support. So friends, we're praying for you. Email me your address. We'll get you a book off our Faith Radio shelf. Thanks for letting me do that, Mickey. We just love engagement with our listeners. But now, for those who don't know your story, it's incredible. So give us some backstory. Bring us back to your times just before you were 19, and then tell us what happened.
You know, I was born, obviously, in the last half of the 20th century, actually, 1949. So I was a child in the 50s and a teenager in the rapidly radical 60s. And I was good at sports growing up, and so that became a thing. We had, they would say, Dr. Phil, Oprah, a dysfunctional family. Frankly, I believe that a lot of our society outside of the Lord is dysfunctional, period. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. It's dysfunctional. But I didn't know that. I was unaware of that. I lived in a nice neighborhood, relatively nice middle, upper middle, and grew up. I was some time in an infant in a large denominational type of a church, the biggest, one of the biggest ones actually around, you know, all over the world. But I didn't know what a Christian was. I never met a Christian and didn't really understand the gospel. Heard all about Jesus, but I didn't know anything about him personally. And so the more you get older and smarter, the more you think that you have your act together. Well, I like to say that God's not looking for people who have their act together. He's looking for people who come to the realization their act is over. We have to quit acting. To know our identity, is to identify who Jesus is. Through that, we get our identity really refined. It's not that. So then, you know, I was good at sports and wanted to be in the right group socially because I was looking for love, as country songs say, in all the wrong places. But the love that I had, and you know, I got the right girlfriend, and we were going to get married. She was a year older than me, so she was in university a year before. When I graduated, I got a job in a stock brokerage firm. I used my talents and ability to achieve or get in places, both with sports and how I looked or how I had gifts. Those were all converted into a social concern currency. And so I got to talk my way into a stock brokerage firm, which I hadn't any training for. And they, out of 300 people, I got picked out of 300 people to get in this job. And then they promoted me, which was really, they must not have much discernment. So, and it wasn't about the money. It was about the sizzle. It was about the excitement. It was an upwardly mobile place in a thriving city in a thriving time of the economy, but I was oblivious. But you know, when you're looking for excitement, there's never enough to say whether it was one sport or one activity or one person. So I always was fascinated with flying from a little kid, and my child hero is my security code in my you know, my is Superman because he can fly and he was cool, you know. And then later on, I liked James Bond, which is stupid fantasy, but he was a pretty sharp guy, nice cars and all that. But I started flying airplanes at the same time shortly after I was working in this fancy job. And then I found out it's a lot more fun jumping out of them. And after 20 jumps, I was asked to be a professional skydiver. I don't know anybody's ever done that, but I was a gymnast. I was a swimmer. I was a championship football player. I could run a snow ski, you name it. I was good at athletically. And I had a desire to do this thing, so I was good at it. And I thought, you know, at this, I was living literally for the moment. That moment was the time, you know, 30 to 60 seconds in free fall, open your parachute, 5-minute ride to the ground, and you just got to do it again. It's like, I was a skydiving crackhead almost instantly, and I was good at it. But I didn't know that I was about to have a collision with human mortality. At this point, I'm 19. I'm an athlete. I got stuff going for me. I'm bulletproof. I'm not even worried about getting drafted. I'll talk my way out. Dude, whatever, to go to Vietnam. And on a normal Thursday night practice jump, we lost the engine on takeoff, and we came crashing to the ground, tremendous rate of speed, hit a tree. I went flying forward, hit my face in the front instrument panel. There was no seats for the skydivers and no seat belts. And so it was a terrible crash. We cartwheeled on the wings, wedged in the ground. And as the last skydiver was getting out, the plane exploded. And I was soaked with fuel and on fire from head to toe. And the pilot was stuck in he's the only one in his seat, and he was under there. And he heard, my partner heard screams, and it rushed back inside and pulled me out on fire and put the fire out and rushed me to the hospital. And for the first time in my life, overconfident, cocky, self-assured young man called out to a God I didn't really know and to a Lord that I never served. I said, help me, help me, help me, I'm sorry. Got me to the hospital, let my mother see me for 60 seconds, took me to surgery, and I don't remember that. The doctors expected me to die that night of shock. Even though I was healthy and all that stuff, I had a brain injury, I was blind in my right eye, I was burned over a massive part of my body, third-degree burns and lacerations. It was just too much injury. They think that the body would just go into shock and just die. But I made it through the night, and they let people come in and see me, basically to say goodbye. And they were feverishly taking care of me, even though they didn't think I was going to live. They did all of the – this was the closest little hospital. It wasn't like a trauma center, but they didn't think I'd make it that far anyway. So they did all they could do to take care of me. In the weeks that followed, I had a massive weight loss, about 40% of my body weight gone, and I didn't have hardly any body fat, mostly just muscle and bone, and bleeding, sometimes 10 pints of blood a day, and the blood was infected. I had, like I said, I was blind in my right eye, both legs, below my knee, the nerves died, became paralyzed. And after a while, they brought in a specialist. He examined me, and he wrote in his exam, there's nothing I can offer this young man. In other words, I was scientifically and medically, in their opinion, hopeless.
Okay, but stop God. Right there. Stop right there. But God, what a great place to stop a story. But God, we got to take a break here. I'm talking to Mickey Robinson. Can you believe it? I'm thinking your jaw might be on the table right now as you're listening. Talking to Mickey Robinson, his book, Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battle. I will tell you, Mickey's had experienced 3 medical miracles, maybe more since then, but 3 in the story that will blow your mind. And I want to know what you need courage for today. This dear listener says, courage to stand up for biblical principles at a time where your views might not only be dismissed but ridiculed. And the wisdom to remember that obedience to Christ is more important than people's reactions to it. There you go. Good for you. Terry said, I need courage to express my love for Christ and to others, to initiate the story of the gospel to strangers in a world increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. You're a superhero, Terry. If you've texted in, email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com and get me your address. We'll pick a book off the shelf and get it to you. If you want in on the drawing for Mickey's book, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Lord. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Honored to have you listening today, talking about courage. You know what? Jesus is with us. If you are in Christ, he is in you. He's your hope of glory. And we're talking to Mickey Robinson today. His book is titled Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battle. What he said before the break, I'm still thinking about, he said, God's not looking for people who have their act together. He's looking for people who know that their act is over so he can redeem them. Okay, so before the break, you are this 19 years old. You're this incredible athlete across multiple sports. You're making a lot of money. You kind of got it all together. You become a professional skydiver at a very young age. And I mean, you live for the adrenaline and you're up and heading up in a plane to do your jump. And I think before you even got very far, you said that you ran into a tree. I think the engine went and the wing ripped off and it was a catastrophic crash. You had catastrophic injuries. Take us to that moment again. The doctor said, there's nothing more we can do for you. Pick your story up from there.
And after they tried all they could, and I had 7 fatal complications, massive blood loss, infection everywhere inside and out, paralysis. I had a trauma on my head, a brain contusion. And they tried everything, and then they brought the specialist in, and he goes, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing I can offer him. And basically, they were waiting for the mercy of death to take me. And that's when I had this experience that I had never heard anything about, where my spirit left my body and I went into a spiritual dimension. And here, I don't know anything about this stuff. I never heard of this. I wouldn't have been interested in it, but my spirit would just came right out and instantly I was in this spiritual dimension. And there were 3 shocking things. I mean, then I had a heavenly encounter after the first spiritual dimension I'll describe because I think it's important. But the colors of everything are more colorful. The edges of everything are like razor sharp. There is no guessing. Based on my knowledge, you just know that you know this is all real. But the shocking thing about that first spiritual dimension experience was the comprehension of eternity. Everything we have learned here or experienced, it's in the context of space and time in the physical plane, the physical world, our 5 senses. Even when we get information spiritually, it's still we're still in this place. But when you're really detached from your body and you're in a spiritual dimension, you know that eternity is real. And so that was a stunning, shocking reality. And there was no control over trying to argue. It just is real. And as I was traveling, like an upward glide path, my spirit, first of all, I realized that I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I wasn't even thinking about my body or the airplane. I was too flabbergasted by the spiritual encounter. And there was a white, pure white portal or circle in the distance I was gliding towards. And I felt like a peace emanating from it. It was whiter than the whitest snow. You live in Minnesota. So, you know, in the wintertime, you'd have to wear sunglasses on a sunny day if there's snow everywhere. This was whiter and brighter than that, but it could look right at it. I could feel an emanation from it. And as I was about to pass into that, now I say this, I said in the ambulance for the first time in my life, God help me. I'm sorry. I sat on the operating table. I sat in intensive care when they gave me the highest pain shot, and it doesn't do anything to touch the pain. God, I'm sorry. Give me another chance. You know, and I didn't even know. No one told me how to do anything. But when you're desperate, you say the most common prayer in any language all over the world. Help. It's the most common prayer that comes out. And now I'm gliding, and I almost to this white portal, this white opening, and I feel like this, what I can describe like a, kind of a pressure on my right side, and I looked at something that was blacker than black. I instantly knew this was eternal. It was a bottomless pit with no bottom. Susie, it'd be like if I would pick you up and put you in a swimming pool with black ink, and you were super conscious, but you couldn't feel anything, you couldn't touch anything, you know there was nothing that was going to change. It was going to be total, eternal separation from the source of all life. That's the outer darkness, and that's a place. And this first dimension that I went into was what I would call the second heaven. There's 3 heavens mentioned in the scriptures. There's the heavens we look up and see the sky and all that stuff, and then we know that Paul talks about the third heaven, that he was taken to third. Well, this was, because I don't know any of this stuff then, but and I'm in there, and I understand if this thing closes, I am there separated forever. And I started crying out with the same clumsy prayer. Now I'm teetering on the very edge of eternity. I said, God, I'm sorry. I want to live. I want to be alive. And when I said those words, I was thrust through this portal, and instantly I was standing in the presence of God in what I know to be now is the third heaven. It was just the opposite. I knew that I was going to be taken care of forever. three things that were the most stunning. I mentioned one of them was the reality of eternity. Well, it was also eternity in the third heaven. The second thing was, and this is really hard for maybe people to comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend, but I remember the experience. My consciousness was as if I had never done anything wrong. Like I had never, no memory of it, no feeling of it, no guilt, no bad vibes. It never existed. How could this humble, weak little prayer of repentance, it's because the blood of Jesus washes us whiter than snow. And I don't know, we're not like God on the earth, where God not only forgives our sins, he forgets them. In the Greek Bible, not the Greek translation, a Bible you would get in Greece, it says God takes our sin and he puts them between his shoulder blades. That's an allegory to say you can't turn around and see them there. But I had that experience. And the third thing, and the most powerful thing, is the undiluted, powerful, perfect love of God, which vibrates everywhere there. And everything that I could see, you know, I didn't see any relatives. I didn't see any fat babies with diapers on playing harps. But what I saw, everything that was there, it was like stuff was made out of like translucent glass or jewels, but there was colors in it and I could see through it and it was alive. Everything is alive and everything is worshiping God and everything is powerful. And the river of life was flowing right through me. And it's just, you know, these things, I wouldn't know how to name them until later, but these were realities. And then the Lord showed me about 6 years of the future in an open vision. And then it dissolved and I was in his presence and the Lord communicated to me, not in words like this, that I was going back to the earth. I promise you, I didn't want to go back to the earth. Anybody that has any experience of that reality, I don't know why you would ever want to go back to the earth. But again, God was basically answering my prayer. I'm sorry. I want to live. Give me another chance. And I flew out of that place the same way I glided there, went through this heaven, second heaven, through the roof of the hospital, settled in my body, and I woke up. And around the bed were like five or six doctors and nurses. And I had this ability I never had before. I could understand and comprehend everything that was going on inside of them. And these poor people were terrified. Whatever they were saying shocked them medically or scientifically or whatever. I came back from this ultimate, just totally shut off death state. And now I'm alive. And they were scared. And I felt this. So I had lost, like you just said, I had literally lost everything. I was scientifically and medically hopeless, and now that had come to an end. But now nothing had changed except what changed in this heavenly encounter. And I wasn't upset. I wasn't scared. I felt bad that they felt bad. And the love of God wasn't just a memory. He himself and his love and the river of life was now inside me. I didn't know that, but that's what I began to live on, and it was a trickle of life starting again. And it went on. It was gradual. Those first, 4 months, just barely hanging a death's door. And it was a gradual getting better. And then I listed three of some of the miracles that happened.
Hold on.
A lot more of them.
Sorry. I got to jump in. I have a hard break here. So I've got to take us out talking to Mickey Robinson. His book is Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battle. We'll finish his story on the other side and then start talking about what it means to walk in that supernatural bravery. You want in on the drawing? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I'm talking to Mickey Robinson, and his book is titled Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battle. We've got 6 copies. If you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. That's the number. Text the word book to the number. I'll give it to you again, 877-933-2484. Now, a little caveat here as we talk about Mickey's story, because this may be new territory for you. Mickey was a young 19-something year old. He had it all. You know, he was an adrenaline junkie, incredible athlete, made good money, became a professional skydiver. The plane crashed, experienced catastrophic injuries. Doctor said there's nothing more we can do and expected him to die. If you read the injuries in his book, they'll make you gasp. And Mickey, I want to just talk about this just for a second, because near-death experience is not to be confused with someone who died and came back, basically. And I want to say that because I don't know if you've ever heard of John Burke. He's a pastor and author who really used to be just absolutely opposed to this idea until he started to research, I think, 1,000 different stories of near-death experiences of people who had much to lose by coming forward with their story. And he said a lot of them maybe misinterpreted what happened to them, but they all had very similar experiences like you're describing with the bright light or the darkness. And I say all that to say, I want, you know, in case there's any confusion, somebody listening, you know, having a moment like that, I mean, there are documented cases, again, of people that would have a lot to lose to speak up, but it affected their spiritual life and compelled them to look into the things of faith. Would you just speak a word to that? Because I'm sure you get those same questions as well.
Well, it's interesting. I think there's something like in the United States, maybe 250,000 people who've had a NDA, near-death experience, and there's a lot of similarities. I want to say this, however, not all of them have really experienced God or have had a spiritual transformation. Their mm-hmm. life will be profoundly changed. They come back. They have peace. They have a whole different thing. Some people will have Ernest Hemingway, I believe, was grazed with a bullet in World War I, and he describes his like he'd taken a handkerchief out of his pocket. His spirit just flew around right here on the earth and went back inside. That, you know, that was an out of the because of whatever shock you out of the body. Other people have been caught up, and there's people that they have occult beliefs and different things like that, and they can go into second heaven. And some people, there's one even big seller book that this person experienced, I believe, a fake Jesus in the second heaven. It says you don't have to worry about everybody. Nobody has to worry about anything. There's nothing wrong with anybody. Everybody is good and everything. And it was not. And the woman was changed. Her book sold 4 million copies or so, and does seminars, but she didn't experience the real God, and she wasn't really in heaven. She had another body experience, and there's others. But for me, again, I compare myself to myself because I know what I was before, and I know what happened afterwards. I wasn't affected by any truth of the kingdom. I didn't care about that. But after that, it was the very reason that I'm alive today. The only explanation about me is that the God of the scriptures is real. Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit is a real person who is God. He's not an it, and he's not some force. He's very much under the impression he's God. And that activity is the reason any of this stuff happened. It was not a, yeah. anything. It's my story is a story about my weakness and God's incredible strength.
Hmm. Wow, appreciate you saying that so much. And you write this in your book: we are different not because we sport bumper stickers on our cars or spout Christianese slogans. We're different because our Bible teaches that we are to react with supernatural impulses, not natural ones. We need supernatural courage to walk with the Lord every day. I want you to say a word about that. I mean, I know we're kind of making a hard turn from your story to the content of the book. I mean, your story is very much described in the book. But for that person, I'm getting so many texts saying, I need courage to share my faith. I feel that we are in the last days. I need courage to love when people aren't loving me back. And you're saying we can't do this on our own, but with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can live beyond our own natural inclinations.
It's funny. Maybe it's just true about you, Susie. It's true about almost everybody I know. God doesn't call us to what we can do or what we're good at. He calls us to what we can't do without him. It's you know, like mm-hmm. This would have never been on my future resume or what they thought of when I got out of school, likely to do this. But this is what I was created for. This is what I was born again for. And this is what energizes me. And this is what affects my life on the earth. And it takes courage. It takes courage. I talk about in the first chapter is courage to hope. You know, it does. It takes courage. Hope is not a whimsical wish. Maybe it'll happen. It's like an expectation of God coming through for us, God doing something in the future. The courage to follow is another kind of courage, because what some of these people are saying, I need courage to share my faith and not worry about this and that. It's a different kind of courage than just sharing something in the natural that you're confident or good at. It's sharing something that's going to really change somebody else's life. And it's only true, as true it is for you, that's what's going to impact people to follow him. Salvation is a free gift. Being a disciple will cost you everything. You have to lay everything down, and God gives everything back. He gives us what's good for us for who we are and what we're doing. He doesn't deny us anything. When we get to the point when we love the God stuff more than we do the world stuff or the pleasure of this world, and you realize that this is what is really this is what really is pleasurable, is the things of the Lord. Then as we follow him, we share out of a place of ecstatic reality that we love this stuff. I love hearing your voice, Susie, because you are you got a good voice. You're exhorting something that's real for you. You're not just trying to sell an idea or pitch something. You are speaking life, and that life touches people's lives. We may not know it. Sometimes it plants a seed. Sometimes it waters a person's life, and sometimes we get to do the harvest. I've been able to do all three, and it's all more worth it than there is trying to sell them something temporary.
Mm. And then, you know, hearing you and listening to you talk about this encounter with God and how it's just, you know, you mentioned in the book, you got so much worse before you got better. I mean, this was a journey that many would have wanted to give up on, and yet you contended and continued, and you believed God, and you kept defying medical stats and medical prognoses. You kept defying them, and it's just amazing to me that you are alive and well and proclaiming the goodness of God. And as I'm listening and thinking about your story, Mickey, I'm thinking of there are countless Muslims right now in the last years, recent years, have had vivid dreams where they have encountered the love of Christ so profoundly that when they wake up, they know they have a sense of eternity. They know that there is a one true God, and God orchestrates that they meet someone who leads them to Christ. And I say that to say God is going to great lengths to reach those who would love him if they knew him, isn't he?
He really is. I got tremendous testimonies from people that Jesus is appearing to people. People are coming to them that they know at the right time, at the right place. It's just a divine setup. So if God's like that for these individuals, we should be available to God to be impacting whoever he wants us to impact with the love and the passion. Not be afraid. The least we can do is, we're not in that much of a persecution, is that they can reject us. Sometimes it's a moment. And it's still, you might have planted a seed. It's not up to us to produce the results. It's up to us to be obedient to the Lord. Just share the love of God, even a little bit. The smallest thing the Holy Spirit's done is bigger than the biggest invention ever going to come out of Silicon Valley. You know, it's God.
Amen. So. Amen. I love it. Mary Jane says this: I need courage to live, even though I'm afraid of death. Could you speak to Mary Jane today, Mickey?
I'm glad that this question came up, because my life and ministry has been all about equipping, inspiring and equipping people and doing that here. And I forgot that one of the biggest messages I have is eternal life, because I've experienced, we all experience it to a dimension if we're really a believer. But to experience it in real life, there's no other belief that has the love or the power to guarantee eternal life. And I'm not talking about recycling, like a reincarnation. That's not eternal life. That's just, you know, whatever. And it's not real. This is real. And to Captain Kirk, I would say space is not the final frontier. Eternity is the final frontier. And at this point, when you look up the word frontier, it's where people will go out and build some kind of a community or some kind of space. I don't know anybody who's built a community in the afterlife. To the caller that wrote it in, there's only two possibilities. There is an afterlife or an endless state of nothingness, which, if that's to say, then all of this would be foolishness. Might as well just have a good time and live it up and cheat and kill or do whatever. But there is an afterlife, and how you spend it is not a multiple choice. There's one way you can have a resurrected afterlife, and that's in through Jesus.
Amen. Susan writes, and funny story, one night I had insomnia. I remembered I had just gotten Mickey Robinson's book, Falling to Heaven. I decided to read it to help me fall asleep. I went to the kitchen, got a snack too. Many hours later, as I read the last page, I was surprised to find that I'd been standing up the whole time. Now that's a good book, a real page turner. This is the only book I have ever read cover to cover, standing up. And P.S., it did not help me sleep that night. That's a good story.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I love it. That's so great. Well, let's talk about the courage to be humble. You have different aspects of courage, and you're right. They're all different kinds of courage, but the same source, Jesus gives us the courage that we need. So say a word, if you would, about the courage to be humble.
Well, humble, first of all, isn't I'm no good. I'm a rotten, rat. No, humble is realizing that the Lord is bigger, better than we'll ever be, and to humble ourselves. You know, it says, God gives grace to the humble. Humility, a person is exalted. It's God's job to exalt us. It's our job to humble ourselves. Now, if we start doing God's job, exalting ourselves, he'll do our job. And you don't want God doing our job. You don't want God to take his hand off and humble you. So humility is a voluntary thing. I think even if we as we begin to act, to go before the Lord in prayer, that's a step of humility. And as we are honest and realistic and not being afraid of what somebody might think, that we're that we have to put on a facade or a the word hypocrite means that the Greek theater people would put on masks as they would act it out. We don't have to do that. We can just be real, but you don't have to brag or try and cover up. Just be honest. And humility is the stronghold, is the fortress of the godly, where it's the opposite in the world. The more you can build yourself up, conquer people, be self-confident, be a bully or be somebody that could attract anybody. But humility doesn't mean you belittle yourself. It means that you realize that you have limitations in this world, but God's unlimited and you need more of him. And so humility, is it takes courage to be humble. It takes courage, for example, to confess to anybody, especially like someone you're close to. I hurt your feelings, or I need your help. It takes courage. It takes supernatural courage. It's not natural, and it is an access. It's a gate that the Lord created where we can encounter him and have a freedom with people that we don't have strings attached to it.
Love that. Humility before God is a refuge for the godly. We're going to pause. When we come back, I want you to unpack this one. It takes guts, commitment, vision, and courageous faith to expect God's ways to yield good fruit. And I want you to tell the story of your eye, because you were blinded, and I think you had like a replacement. I don't know if it was a fake eye. I'm trying to remember. And you kept asking this eye doctor to operate on you. You're a persistent fellow. I like that. You're going to tell that story on the other side. Talking to Mickey Robinson. Wow, what a story. Supernatural courage, activating spiritual bravery to win today's battle. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Sizzy Larson Live, having an incredible conversation with Mickey Robinson. His book is titled Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battles. And I've been asking you to text me about, in what way do you need courage? And a number of you said, I need courage to share my faith right now because people are getting hostile towards the gospel message and feels like we're in the last days. Some of you need courage to persevere because of chronic illness, and I know all about that battle. And Mickey's story, if you're just tuning in now, you have to go back and listen. But at 19 years old, he was an elite skydiver, experienced a plane crash, wasn't expected to live, had an encounter with God, a near-death experience where he had no interest in God before that, but experienced God's love. He experienced the reality of eternity. It radically changed his life. And we're drawing from the content of your book, Supernatural Courage, but I'm asking you to go back to your story just for a moment. Did you lose your eye? I mean, among many other catastrophic injuries, did you lose your eye right away in that plane crash, or was it just something of infection that you dealt with later?
No, it was the fire that burned off my eyelids in my right eye, and it destroyed the cornea. So about 3 or 4 months after the accident, after I had the near-death experience, but I was still at death's door, I told the nurse, I said, I think I'm starting to be able to see. In 15 minutes, they rushed me up into surgery and did a corneal transplant from a frozen cadaver. In other words, it's like they cut it. You'd cut a circle out of a piece of glass and put it on, and from a dead person's cornea. And that was to protect the other, the rest of the eye, because it was going to burst open and the eye would have drained out. So they made eyelids, skin from behind my left ear, and they made eyelids and sewed the whole thing closed, hoping it wouldn't get infected because that could travel down the optic nerve and blind the other eye. And so after it got healed and everything else, it worked, but it looked like a big bluish-gray cataract. There was no color portion that you could see. It was just blind. It was blind anyway, but now it was unsightly blind. And he said, well, maybe down the road we can do a live transplant. About a year and a half later, they determined the eye was too damaged. It would be like stealing or robbing someone else from an opportunity. And so in the years of reconstructive and plastic surgery, the eye doctor would often look at me to see how I was doing. And towards the end, I said, hey, look, and this was one of the pioneers in transplant surgery, Dr. Charles Thomas in Cleveland. I said, look, man, I'm going to be able to see if you just give me a chance. And he said, no, it wouldn't be right. And then finally he says, okay, you twisted my arm. And this is, you know, 5.5 years later. And they called me up and did a live transplant. Underneath the operation, it's a big stereoscope that they do it through, huge. And they cut it off and they pulled it back. And he didn't say anything because I was awake with sandbags all on my head. But he looked at their doctor and said, the eye's dead. It wasn't light reactive to the pupil. The iris was messed up. And he said, well, at least he'll have some brown, his natural brown color back mostly. So they sewed this thing on. And I fasted in the hospital for 7 days. No pillow. I told the nurse, told my wife, blocked the light out of the room. I'm just going to lay there. And I just said, I can see, I can see, I can see. He took the bandage off. I said, I can see. And it's like, what, like shadows? Or like, no, I can see you. I could see Barbara. And he couldn't believe it. He said, this is a miracle. And so I could see. And then, so that was May of 1974. And the eye that was blind for all that time, for 5 years, it has had sight.
Man.
It's about Jesus, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. But you had to contend. I mean, there's so many times where you're fasting and you're standing in faith. Yes, you said it takes guts, commitment, vision, and courageous faith to expect God's ways to yield good fruit. And I think sometimes we think if it's hard, it must not be God. But you know what? That's just not true. It's like it's hard to humble yourself and forgive your spouse for the sake of your marriage, but it's godly to do that. It takes courage. It's hard to walk away from a job for ethical reasons, but courageous people do that sometimes. You know, it's hard to hold fast to your convictions when you're the object of scorn, but courageous people do that. And I feel like you had messages coming at you left and right. There's no hope. There's no hope. But God gave you hope. And you're a walking miracle many times over. Tell me this. How long were you at death's door, so to speak? I mean, how long were you at such a place where it felt like it could have been touch and go at any time?
Like 4.5 months. And then they put me in a little place for just basket cases. It was 5 rooms up in this hospital until I was transferred to a rehabilitation hospital. But they were all basket. I heard people dying in these little rooms. I mean, it was intensive care, you know, the first. And then they put me in a room, in my own room, but there was like 4 other rooms like that with just hopeless people. And so they were going to send me to a hospital that was had everything in, under one roof, 400 beds, and everybody was a basket case. And interesting there. I mean, it was this supernatural courage that was a seed that continued to grow and bear fruit. And I had hope. And hope, again, is like, it's one of the least taught and the most important things. Hope is expecting God to do something. Faith is knowing that God's going to do a specific thing, but hope is expecting it. He says, we live, we abide in these three things, faith, hope, and love. And that trilogy, Paul records 5 or 6 times in the New Testament, that trilogy of faith, hope, and love is an ongoing thing that gives us, it generates a courage that we can do things. Like even just sharing our personal testimony, anything that Jesus has done either initially or any other time, is life to people. I just got a phone call from a friend I haven't talked to in a long time, a guy up in another state, and then had a relationship with them through the Christian Ballet Company. And he had a friend, a person he knew, that was really struggling emotionally, and he didn't know, but he was actually at the point of suicide where he planned. He had the stuff to kill himself, and he had the plan to do it. And this guy called him, and he starts saying, you know, I just want to tell you, he says, it's not over. He says, there's always hope. He says, I got this friend named Mickey Robinson. He went through this thing, and he says, you know what? He said, buddy, he said, I was watching TV. I saw his test. This has just happened. I was watching him on TV. I gave my life to the Lord. And not only am I not going to commit suicide, I'm going to live for Jesus. So here's this guy. He couldn't believe that the guy – that this guy was trying to encourage him, actually knew me because it was my testimony that he gave his life to the Lord. This just happened. I got the phone call last week.
Wow.
So
wow.
I'd have never met these. But this one guy shared my story, not knowing that my story had already turned him away from suicide and given him new life. So my testimony has been seen and heard. I was part of the History Channel, whatever. I don't know, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. I mean, I'm sure I've seen some version of it. But it's really my story about me experiencing Jesus, and so is everybody else listening. If you know Jesus, you have the best story that can be told.
Come
in
on.
Your words, in your way, the listeners.
Come on.
And that boldness, I could tell you some other things of well-known people who you would say there's no way who've come to the Lord. And I didn't know about it till later. And so and you hear that about other people, but this is real stuff that can happen. People need to hear something real. People need hope. Now is probably the best time in modern history to speak the life of God to people. Whether you
Come
think
on.
They'll accept it or not, you'll never know what's going on deep inside them. They may be saying no, but they could sink into their spirit, and at some point, they'll wake up and turn their heart toward the Lord, or they'll need God, and they'll get healed, or they'll stop themselves from doing something destructive. I mean, this is a message of life, and hope is not a philosophy. It's not wishing. Hope is a person. Peter writes, he says, we have a living hope. That hope is a person. Truth, if people are looking for the truth, and so many people are full of doubt and fear and insecurity today, truth is a person. Jesus said when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will bring to your remembrance everything I've said. Truth is a person. It's a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is a person of truth. And people are afraid to believe anything right now unless they're sure of something. But there's one thing that is really sure, and that's the Lord himself, his word, and his promises. And if there's anything that's true about me, you know, how do you explain me without God?
I was just going to say, somebody's got to give me an amen. Somebody's got to give me an amen. You've said so many amen-worthy statements, and we just got a couple minutes left. But you're right. How do you explain you without God? And one of the things that stands out to me about you, Mickey, is your winsome joy. And I feel like, I mean, hope needs to make a comeback. And I want you to speak hope to our listeners today, because many are jarred by, for good reason, by a global pandemic, civil unrest, deep wounds that need to be healed. And thank you, Mary Jane, got an amen coming in there. But we have every reason for hope. So speak to hope a little bit more, especially for those listening today who want to move out of kind of bracing for impact into a place of going, you know what, eternity is real, and it's in life on earth is short, and I'm going to live with hope. So people ask about the hope that's within me. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Romans 5 has a whole list of this, that, and the other thing. Trials, perseverance, good builds character, and hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Hope does not disappoint. Burn that into your soul, into your mind's memory. Let those words come out of your mouth, because the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. There's one thing that always wins. Translation, never fails. Love never fails. We need to love the hell out of our communities. We need to love the hell out of people. I'm talking about hell is making its boastful blast right now.
Yeah.
But love trumps it. Love overcomes it. Overcomes fear, overcomes doubt, overcomes hopelessness and futility, overcomes destruction. Love wins. And I just speak to you right now, the love of God. If you've even tasted of the love of God, just to come to the Lord, he wants to continue to fill you up with a supernatural love. And out of that love comes a supernatural courage. And it is the one thing that always wins. Hope does not disappoint. I want to speak an activation, an impartation of hope. Hope deferred. Hope without hope. These people are sick at heart.
Yeah.
But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Jesus died on a tree to produce a tree of life. I just commend you listeners right now to come to Jesus in a new and an expectant way, and hope will arise. You fix your eyes on Jesus. As you received him, we have to walk in him. We have to walk in him. That's why Jesus says, you know, one day at a time, you know, he basically says that. Yeah. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the economy. Mm-hmm. He says, weird stuff is going to happen. But every day, if you keep your eyes on me, you'll get provided for, you'll get wisdom and revelation, and you can find that hope isn't deferred. It gets fulfilled.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.